Last Sunday night, we began a series of studies entitled Getting a Grasp on the Bible. It is a series of lessons that is designed to help us be better students of the Bible. I've had people ask me from time to time, and perhaps you have too, how do you study the Bible? What is a good way to study the Bible? There's not necessarily always a good way or a bad way or the only way, or there are several ways. There are many methods that can be employed in studying the Bible. The important thing is that we be busy, engaged in studying God's Word as much as possible. It would be impossible for anyone to conclude otherwise than that God's Word is the most important document that exists here on this earth. There are many written or recorded documents that hold very important positions, very prominent positions, and yet I would suggest to you that there is no document anywhere that is more important to us or that should be any more important to us than God's Word. For years, I've been saying on my radio program, and I've been saying it so long I don't remember who I stole it from. I'm sure that it was not original with me. But I've always tried to get the point across, at least every few weeks, if not every week, that the only way we can please God and go to heaven is to do exactly what He says. The only way we can do exactly what He says is if we know what He says. And the only way that we can know for sure what God says is to read and study the Bible for ourselves. That does not exclude listening to preaching or teaching, for that too is a part of the process of studying the Bible. But I believe that you and I think it's very important that we come to grips with the fact that we have some individual responsibility when it comes to being and becoming more familiar with what God's Word says. Someone says, well, the Bible is a very complicated book. It can be if you choose to look at it that way. I've known people who would take the Bible and just flip through its pages and briefly look at several points throughout the Bible and then try to construct something out of just those bits and pieces that they looked at and come away with the conclusion, the Bible's impossible to understand. None of this really makes sense. And it's understandable how someone would arrive at that conclusion using just that very method of being familiar with God's Word. David said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." There is an indication in that statement that God's Word is to be a, literally to find lodging there within us. That it is to be something that lives in us. That we are so familiar with it. That it's something that we think about all the time. Something we ponder on. It's not something, somebody says, how many verses of Scripture do you have to be able to quote to go to heaven? None. I don't suppose there's any passage in the Bible, there's no instruction that I can find that says you've got to be able to quote a certain number of passages from memory in order to go to heaven. I think memorizing passages of Scripture, though, is probably one of the very best things that anybody can spend time doing. We have led ourselves to believe that it's not something that is easy to accomplish. It's something that as we get older, we have a harder time with, and yet at the same time, we seem to manage to memorize so many things. It's amazing what all we can remember and quote when it comes to the everyday things of life, but you hand someone a copy of the Scriptures and ask them to memorize a verse or two, and they start talking about how old they are and how forgetful they've become and how difficult it is to remember anything. God's Word, bottom line, God's Word is so important. We ought to want to know as much of it as we possibly can and as much about it as we possibly can. And that's part of the intent of this series of lessons. It is good for us to remember that just knowing God's Word is not all that there is to studying. Just reading it and trying to remember what it says is not everything, because indeed the Bible does contain some things that are best understood when you view the whole picture. And therefore, the more we know about the Bible, along with what we know from the Bible, will make us a well-rounded student of God's Word. We have chosen as our lesson text for this entire series of studies 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, reading from the King James Version. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Last Sunday night, we introduced this little illustration of the hand in order to help us recognize the different parts that could be applied to proper Bible study. Again, this is not all conclusive. This is not an exhaustive list of every method that you would ever be able to use in studying the Bible, but here are a few things that I think are very, very important. We said that the little finger represents the matter of hearing God's Word. The next finger represents the matter of reading God's Word as we study it. The middle finger represents study or pondering God's Word and going in depth into the various passages and their meanings and how they work together and how they stand with one another. The index finger, we said, represents the matter of memorization, and the thumb on this hand illustration would represent Bible study that is accomplished through meditation. The palm of the hand represents application or applying God's Word, putting it into practice. Certainly one of the best ways to become intimately familiar with God's Word and what it will accomplish for us is to try it out, is to let it fashion our behavior. Now, last week, we talked about the role that is played in Bible study by hearing. Our efforts to get a grasp on the Bible, going again to this hand illustration, we said if you were to take just one of those methods and try to hold the Bible with just one of the fingers on the hand, it wouldn't work very well. In fact, the more of those methods that you can employ to get a good grasp of the Bible represents and illustrates how important it is for us to use many means working together to accomplish the matter of studying God's Word. Tonight, we're going to examine the matter of reading the Bible and how we can do a better job of reading the Bible, how it fits in with a program of Bible study. And someone is surely going to wonder how in the world would we need or why would we need to spend this much time discussing something so simple as just reading the Bible. How complicated could it be to read the Bible? Well, you tell me. How many of us are good readers of the Bible? I didn't ask how many of us are daily Bible readers. We typically count daily Bible readers at the end of our class periods on Sunday and Wednesday. There are several reasons why we do that. It's not done for show. It's not done so that you can get any kind of recognition. I believe one of the good things about that is to make that matter a matter of importance, to make it something worthy of keeping track of. How many of us are daily Bible readers? But you know, you can read your Bible every day. You can go through the motions every day of reading the Bible, and at the end of a week or a month or a year, come away with absolutely nothing gained. And so just simply reading doesn't always do a lot of good. How much should one read the Bible? In addition to that text that we have chosen as our lesson text, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we find a very interesting passage in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Along about verse 19, we learn that God intended that those who would become the kings over His people should have the Scriptures as their constant companions. Listen to what He said. When he becomes king, he shall write a copy of the teachings on a scroll for himself, a copy taken from the priests and Levites. In other words, a verified copy of the Scriptures. He should keep it with him all the time and read from it every day of his life. Then he will learn to respect the Lord his God, and he will obey all the teachings and commands. He should not think that he is better than his fellow Israelites, and he must not stop obeying the law in any way so that he and his descendants may rule the kingdom for a long time. Now, I think most of us would agree that that probably was not very well adhered to by many of those who would become the kings over Israel. Nonetheless, that was stated as God's will for those who would become kings. Notice he said he is to read from it every day of his life. I believe God considers reading the Bible for the purpose of learning to be a very important matter. And so I want to offer you some suggestions. On my outline here, I have the word suggestions underlined. I want to make it clear that these are suggestions offered in the hope of being helpful. I'm not laying down some kind of law or rules because I'm not going to have Scripture to back up all of these suggestions. Some of them are based in common sense. Some of them are based in what works well. But these are suggestions that are offered to us to help us do a better job of reading the Bible. Number one, do it systematically. Do not use the dip and skip method of reading the Bible. Now, many of us have perhaps done this from time to time. Maybe you get to the end of the day, you sit down on the edge of the bed and you feel a little bit guilty and you say, you know, I really need to read my Bible. And so you get it out and you just open it up somewhere, maybe a favorite passage or whatever, and you just start reading. Well, I'm not saying that's not helpful, but I'm saying that our Bible reading will be much more productive if we will use a systematic method of reading through the Bible. You ever hear about the guy who wanted to know what God's will for his life was and just opened the Bible and let it fall and took his finger and put it on a verse and then looked and read and it said, Judas went out and hung himself. He said, now surely that's not what God wants me to do. We better try this again. And so he opened the Bible and let it fall open and put his finger down there and it says, go thou and do likewise. Well, this is going from bad to worse. And he thinks, now, Lord, surely that's not what you want me to do. Let's try it one more time. And he opened it again and put his finger down and read, and it said, that thou doest, do quickly. That's what you get when you use that kind of method, the dip and skip method, I call it. The cafeteria approach. Reading only what appeals to us, or reading only those favorite passages. Pick a book of the Bible and read it all the way through. Or pick a section of the Bible and read it all the way through. When you get a letter from someone, especially someone that you regard to be very important, you don't begin at the end and then skip up to the middle and then finally get to the top part. You read it through progressively. A systematic method of whatever your method may be. Sometimes it's interesting to say, well, I'm going to read the Psalms this month or for the next period of time. Or I'm going to read all of the poetry in the Bible. Or I'm going to start in reading the prophets. Or I'm going to read the history of the Old Testament. Or I'm going to read the history of the church. Or I'm going to read the accounts of the gospel. Whatever method you choose a method. Don't be haphazard in your Bible reading. Because remember, you're reading to accomplish a purpose. Number two, this is going to sound unusual to you. For the purpose of your Bible reading, read an unmarked text. The reason I suggest that, some of us are in the habit of taking and writing detailed notes in our Bible. I believe I have every coat pocket size New Testament that I've owned since I began preaching the gospel way back, it's interesting for me to get them down and to flip through the pages and to read some of the notes that I've written there. It's very easy to get sidetracked in those notes. I would suggest in your daily Bible reading that you take a fresh copy of the Bible in whatever translation you choose to read in. One that has not been marked in, one that has no notes that would distract or cause you to get sidetracked in something. Remember, this is not the sum total of all of your Bible study. This is simply your reading of the Bible. Again, this is a suggestion. But for many people, it works well to use a clean, unmarked text. The Bible is very inexpensive. Perhaps you even have it on your computer. You can read it on your computer screen. So many ways exist today that make it so easy for us to read the Bible. Read in an unmarked text. Number three, when you read, compare different translations. I would suggest at least two translations, maybe even three. There are several versions of the Bible in parallel form that show some two, some three, some even five different translations in column form on one page. It's interesting to read the Bible in that way. Comparing translations and the wording. A lot of the translations that exist today have made a special effort to modernize some of the terminology. In some of them, that's backfired, in my opinion. Some of them are not accurate because of the desire to make the Bible, what some have said, more readable. But it is helpful sometimes to compare more than one translation. For example, if you were to read the list that the Apostle Paul gave of the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19-21. In the King James Version, it would start out like this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. If you were to compare, for example, the New Century Version, it would say, the wrong things the sinful self does are clear: being sexually unfaithful, not being pure, taking part in sexual sins, worshiping gods, doing witchcraft, hating, making trouble, being jealous, being angry, being selfish, making people angry with each other, causing divisions among people, feeling envy, being drunk, having wild and wasteful parties, and doing other things like these. Now, that represents a pretty wide separation between the King James Version and the New Century Version. I wouldn't take the New Century Version as my only translation or as my singular translation that I would ever use, but it's often helpful to compare, especially some of the wording, especially if you read in the King James Version, and the English of 1611 is not quite as clear as you would like for it to be. Be careful. I always like to tell people to be very careful. Be careful in choosing modern translations especially. Read what wise and faithful men have written in their reviews of some of the modern translations. And be careful. Some of the paraphrase versions are just absolutely inaccurate. Number four. It is a proven fact that you will remember more if you read aloud. Not only will you remember more, but your mind will tend to wander less if you read aloud. Now, you may not always be in a situation where you can read the Word of God out loud. Perhaps you're reading it on your lunch break in the office, and that might not be a good time. Might get you thrown out, or might cause you to lose your job, or any other number of things. But to read the Bible aloud is one of the best ways to read it. How many times in our daily Bible reading, whether we do it early in the morning, we first wake up, or late in the evening when we're sleepy and ready to go to bed, do we find ourselves having read perhaps even several pages and then suddenly coming back and realizing that our mind was somewhere else during all of that time? It is close to impossible for the mind to wander in that fashion when you're reading out loud. Try it sometime. Number five, underline, highlight, make notes. Now, granted, if you take number two to heart, when you get ready to read through that Bible again, you'll have to put it aside and get a fresh copy. But it is helpful for many of us to make notes as we read or to underline certain things. Some people take a handful of highlighters and everything that the Lord says, they highlight in one color. Everything that pertains to love, they highlight in another color. Whatever method you choose, anything that causes you to think more about what you're reading will be helpful. And then number six, choose a plan and stick with it. If it is desirable for you to try to read the Bible through in a certain space of time, in a year or in 6 months or whatever, it will be very helpful. But choose a method and stick with it. Some people try to read so many chapters a day. Some people take one of those pre-printed schedules that has a certain passage by every day and read those passages. Those who read it by chapters spend about half the year dreading Psalm 119. I have found a wonderful way to read the Bible through is to decide to read 5 pages in your Bible every day. 5 pages. Take you about 12, 15 minutes. Unless you have a huge, giant print version, you will be able to read through the Bible in much less than a year if you will read just 5 pages every day. Whatever method works well for you. You see, reading the Bible is, well, there's just a little bit more to it than first meets the eye. Perhaps we should conclude with a question. Do you believe the Bible cover to cover? Do you believe that everything that it says is absolutely true? Do you believe that every part of it is God's Word? Well, if so, then let me ask you this. Have you read it through
from cover to cover. And then, of course, if you've not read it through from cover to cover, then how do you know that you believe it to be true? If you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you would do what the New Testament teaches, to become a Christian. Believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ. If you have done that, but have allowed sin to intervene between you and God, renounce that sin. Acknowledge its existence. Turn away from it. Seek to be forgiven and restored.